how much we love you and how much we serve you, as we've seen this morning, even as Paul encouraged them to allow their actions and their love of God to be faithful obedience. And Father, that had nothing to do with their salvation, but God, it was after their salvation. That's when we show our obedience and our love and our faith to you. And Lord, I just thank you that we love the Lamb of God. With not the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, where would we be? God, I just pray as we study tonight that you'll just continue to open our minds and our hearts and allow us to just reflect it more into the truth of your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, this morning as we studied through a lot of things I mentioned the mind and the New Testament and the heart and how important it is. And so I wanted to go back and do a study, and Solomon gave a challenge as we basically his argument was that a lot of times the fruits that we do or the fruits that we give sometimes basically will not be used because how we've done it and how we do it. And I'm convinced that the best thing we could do is simply give our heart to God. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you turn there, we're going to look at a portion of scripture tonight that sort of gives us an idea of this concept. And as Solomon continued to give us the concept of the labors, our fruits sometime may not be enjoyed. What I have realized is that even in ministry, you and I can do things for God, but then not enjoy the fruits of them, not enjoy the benefits of them, simply because of how we've done them, how we come to that ministry, or how we come to that. And I'll be straight up honest, there are Sunday mornings that I don't want to be here. There are times when I preach a message that it's the last place I want to be, because whatever's going on in life, whatever's going on in my own life, whatever, you know, and it's, I'd never want the ministry to be a responsibility or an obligation. There is great responsibility in ministry, but I don't want it to be so ritual and so automatic that it just happens. So for me, there are times that I'm here and I you know, and it's amazing. It simply amazes me, because on those mornings, on those days where it's like, okay, you know, I gotta go. And so I do it, I'm studied up, I'm prepared up. But when we sing that praise song on Sunday mornings and I just quiet my mind before my God, everything changes. Everything is okay. Everything is amazing. And to me, watching the Spirit of God work, that's every Sunday morning. When we look at it that way, there are reasons. I mean, and I'm being very transparent. I'm honest. You know, there are days that you probably have that you really don't feel like getting up and doing what God asked you to do, or getting up and finishing things. And so we all have those days, and they're not wrong to have. I believe what's wrong is how we respond to those days. How we finish those days is where we're either right or wrong. And so when you look at this, Solomon here in chapter 5, and again, one thing about this text, sometimes it's often interpreted a little bit wrong, or as an interlude or a little bit of a break between the argument that Solomon is beginning to have about the vanity of life and about how the laborer's fruits may sometimes not be enjoyed. And this section goes from chapter 5 clean into chapter 6, verse 9. No, we're not going to study all that tonight. But it's a good study, because his argument is the fact that how you come to, how you approach and how you do, and do you want the credit, or do you want to give the credit to go to God, or you want people to see Christ instead of see you, and how we present the ministry, how we present ourselves to God and to God's people, I think is very important. And I think there's a lot of hidden agendas, there's a lot of different meanings, there's a lot of different reasons why people do what they do for God. And so in this text, and again, Paul was alluding to that, because it wasn't about the ritual of the law, it wasn't about just obedience to the word, It was a heartfelt want to. And if you and I want to succeed in our spiritual life, it has to stop being a ritual, got to be there because I'm told to be there, and I want to be there. I want to be involved in God's ministry. I want to be involved in training of the kids. I want to be involved. And sometimes I think we get into this rut, or we get into this situation where we're doing it because the preacher asks. We're doing it because we have to. We're doing it because, or we don't do it because if I start it, I'm in it for life. I'll never get out. That was the old philosophy. We don't live by that anymore. So in the realms of that, in fact, some of the reason why we had that philosophy was because those who did volunteer, everybody looked at that and said, oh, you're doing a great job. I don't need to. Nobody come up behind them and helped them. Nobody come back and helped take over things. So that all being said, Solomon now begins this labor or fruits, and he brings it into a realm of possibly we won't reap the fruits from what we do because of the rash vows or the rash agreements that we make. And I'm not sure about you, but I think it would be probably safe to say that most of us at one point in time in our life, our mouth has got us in trouble. Is that a fair statement? Oh, y'all looking at me, no, me, no. Our mouth gets us in trouble. Sometimes we open it up way too early. You know, the mind's in neutral and the mouth's in fast gear, you know. And so that's what Solomon begins to say here. And so even though this interpreted as sometimes as an interlude, and they assume that it's advice on proper worship, it could be that. And I think it's a good mindset of that. But don't forget about the argument about the fruits of our labor. And what Solomon is saying is if you come to this and you begin to promise things for God and you begin to promise things and you say things for God and then you don't follow through, you're not going to reap the fruits of your labor. So in that, again, we see the proper attitude for worship in verse 1. And then it goes down into the proper practice of prayer and the proper payment of vows. And so Solomon is saying, listen, there is a way in which. And so I wanted to look at that quickly tonight, because when we see this, I think it's very important, because when he says in verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give a sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. What that tells me is that there are people who are doing things possibly unaware of how wrong they're doing it, or unaware of the fact that they need to have a little bit of a different insight. So again, keep thy foot is an interesting phrase. Basically, what he's saying there is to be careful. Like you and I get coming into the greatest season of all year, the wintertime, we're going to have to learn to keep our feet. I'll just see if you're all awake. Some of you got that. We got to learn to keep your feet, because if not, you're going to go sliding down. Now, for Kim and I, when we come down the hill, one wrong step, and we're at the bottom. There is no catching your feet back up there. I mean, I've done it many times. In fact, I've raced my Bible down the driveway and lost, because the Bible skidded down before me. And so there are, if you got to keep your feet. So what he's saying here in that realms is keeping your feet when? Make sure your steps are sure when you go into the house of the Lord. Don't go running in. Don't go running in. And to me, that says don't go in and just want to be a part of everything, try to be a part of everything, and just be involved in everything. And it doesn't work that way. Because a lot of times people can be asked to get involved with things, and they get involved with things and before they really pray about it and think about it. And so that's what we're asking as a church. We're asking to stir up that righteous stirring in you. If God stirs you up, then, boy, don't turn it down. If God moves you to be involved in something, just be involved in it. Because when God is in it, listen, it's an amazing thing. Look at the church. I mean, the church today, the church that it has been and always will be, as long as the truth of the Word of God is, and the reason we gather is for God, it's an amazing opportunity, amazing ministry. So keep your foot, or simply be careful as you enter into the house of God. And the key is, interesting enough, to be ready to hear. That phrase is simply means drawing closer to God with a desire to obey. You're coming into the house of God not for any other reason. God, I just want to hear you today. God, I want to hear what you have for me today. And if we would all come into the house of God that way, not worrying about anything else, I'm going to be careful. Not coming in as a social club, not coming in as, you know, the only time we get to talk or meet. So therefore, we don't want to make coming to church work. It shouldn't be work. It shouldn't be hard to come to church. It shouldn't be, oh man, if I come to church, I'm going to run into this guy and this is going to happen. It shouldn't be that. You should come to church, I believe, as Solomon begins to say, when you go into the house of God, which is what we call church, if God is not here, y'all don't come, okay? Because there ain't no real other reason to come. The house of God, be more ready to hear or be more ready to draw close with a desire to obey. You see, it goes beyond just sitting and listening to the word of God. It goes beyond just listening to the music that's sung, the testimonies that are given. Everything that is done in doing a church service, every one of them should bring glory to God. Not to the person, not to anything else, not, man, that was great, how they do it, and all that kind of stuff. So be ready to hear. Be ready to draw close, and this is the key, with a desire to obey. Don't just run into church and sit down and soak it up and run back out so that you can get accomplished whatever you want to accomplish. That's not what it's about. It's about entering into the presence of God to hear, to draw close with a desire to obey. And if I would challenge every one of us that when we come in, before we come into the church, none of you have any small children unless you bring your grandkids. So your ride to church should be nice. Now, we do have married couples here, so there's a little bit of leeway in some of that. Some have longer rides than others, right, Joe? Well, because he says you drive, so he rides. Whew, got out of that one. But when you come into church, just before you come in, just pray that. God, I'm going to come hear you today. I want to come hear what you have today. And it's hard at times because you come in and everybody's, and there's nothing wrong with socializing, nothing wrong with catching up on what the week was all about. But having some time before we begin our time together and just say, God, I want to hear you. And what that means is, God, I'm telling you that I have a desire to draw close to you to obey. I'm going to tell you, when you do that, I'm kind of thinking you're going to hear something. You're going to hear a little bit more of what God had wanted you to hear and understand. And you know, the distractions get to be less and less. So that's the challenge of one. And he is simply saying again, when you come into the house of God any other way, you will not bear the fruit of your labors, no matter what you do and how you do it. So that's very important. Ready to hear. And he actually compares it better than giving the sacrifice. Now, you and I, thank goodness, we don't give sacrifices here at the church. We don't do sacrifices. This is an Old Testament deal. They gave sacrifices for their atonement or for their recognizing of their forgiveness of sin. Not that it was completely covered, not that their life was completely covered and entered into heaven, but they were recognized as. And so with that, God's saying, I don't want anything from you. And I say this very carefully. Respectfully obeying God, we give back to God in our tithes. But God don't want your money. God does not want you to pay for the relationship with him. He doesn't want your money. The whole reason you give is for the established church, so that the church can function, that the church can move forward and be a light in a world of darkness. And so he says in there, I don't want your sacrifice. What I want is for you to hear me. Hear me to obey me. And listen, that's the whole New Testament. And I encourage you to start doing a study on the mind. Do a study on all through the New Testament. How after the day of Pentecost, it was not just about, it wasn't in fact about obeying the law. It was about the heart in doing anything for God. Abraham, his belief in God, it counted faith to his righteousness. He had a heart, he believed. And for you and I, it's about the heart. And I think what has happened to the organized church today is that we're losing our heart. We've become the church of Laodicea. We've lost our first love. And we're doing church. We're doing well with church. But are we reaping the fruits of our labor? Because are we coming to God's house to hear him, to listen, to obey? And I think that's very, very key. Because when we go down through and we see that he would not want those sacrifices, we realize, in fact, he called them the sacrifice of fools. I don't want just your stuff. I don't want you just to give to me. Fools do that. I want your heart. I want you to hear. I want you to obey. So, again, the sacrifice of fools, they consider not that they do evil. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize how they're doing it. And because of that, they're doing it all the wrong ways. They're doing everything differently than what it was supposed to be done. So this sacrifice of fools is very important. Because it goes on in verse 2, and he says, be not rash with thy mouth. So not only are there sacrifices of fools, but I also believe that there is a speech of fools. I mean, your mouth gets us in trouble. You cannot take back the words. You cannot take back and say something and say, oh, sorry. Sorry only works for maybe once, maybe twice. Sooner or later, you're not sorry if you keep doing it. You're only saying that to soften the blow that you intended to give. So, sorry, you got to be careful with. So, this be not rash in verse 2 with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to do what? To utter anything before God. Anything before God. And that's an important phrase, because when you realize this, quick with our mouth or not to be hasty with our heart, what he's doing is he's warning them, because when they do wrong, they're not really realizing it. But when we're rash to make the vow, it results in destruction of the fruit. It results in the destruction of the fruit. Now, can God use that? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are churches today full of people that God will see in heaven, even though maybe they're worshiping in ways that we don't agree with. God can use whatever he wants. God can use the evilness of our world. In fact, he is. In fact, Kim and I were watching a little bit this afternoon, and for the first time, there was an individual stating that we have lost our world order, and therefore, everybody is fighting for the power. We need to get back to our world order. That ought to put a little burr in you, huh? One world government. They want the one world order so that there is peace in the world. And all the statements that these people who maybe they're saved, maybe they're not, they're making, you and I say, boy, I can pull that out of the Bible. That's biblical. That's an understanding. There is going to be a one world order, isn't there? And by God's grace, we're not going to be here to see it. So how far away is the one world order? When you now have, by the way, Middle East, the middle of the world, the middle of everything, and everything seems to be drawing closer to the borders. Everybody is pulling in. And I told Kim, I said, that's interesting, because they're coming from all four corners. That's a biblical phrase, isn't it? It's things are getting ready, and they could happen at any moment. a lot of things will have to happen before there's a one world order, right? You've got tribulation 7 years, you've got 3.5 years. So if the Lord returns today, they got 10 years before that happens. When's the Lord going to return? Thank you for not answering. We have no idea when the Lord's going to return. What Solomon is saying here is, don't be rash with your words. Don't be rash and make promises. Don't be rash and say, God, I'm going to do this, or God, if you do this, and I'll do this, and God, change this, and I'll... Don't be rash with your words. If you're rash with your words, and again, let not your heart be hasty. Don't jump into things or utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. God doesn't want our words. What does he want? He wants us to hear. He wants us to desire to draw closer, to obey. God wants our action. God doesn't want to hear the prom. He doesn't want to hear how much we love him. He doesn't want to hear how much we want to serve him. He doesn't want to hear. He wants to see our feet move. He wants to see us in action. Words be few. I'm going to tell you, there's a few men that I have met in my life where I can remember this one gentleman at college that, you know, he sat on the panels and he would say very little to nothing while the other ones would all be talking and saying their piece and doing their deal. And then when you saw him go, the whole room shut up because he didn't say much, but what he said was really good. There are few people like that. And God says, listen, when it comes to me and you serving him, that's what he wants. He doesn't want the words. He wants the actions behind the words. And so again, Solomon is saying in this fruit and labor argument that he's having at all vanity of life and all that we do, sometimes we will never get the fruit that we're laboring for. He's also adding this in and saying the rash vow really may result in the destruction of the fruits of our labor. And so this basically, now he's going to tie it in for to words would be few, but now he's going to contrast that with, for a dream cometh through the multitude of businesses, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Dreams. And I'm not saying the goofy ones. I'm just saying, you know, many younger people have a dream on what their careers will look like, on what their families, you know, the White House, picket fence, two kids, all that kind of good stuff. They get dreams. You know, there's nothing wrong with dreaming and setting goals and trying to achieve things. But what Solomon is saying here is when a dream cometh through a multitude of what? Business, busyness. Listen, you are spread so thin. You are going so many directions, you will accomplish nothing. Chaos. Who's the author of chaos? It's not God. It's not God. Christians today are too busy living in chaos. And that tells me that we're not following the righteous stirring in us. Got to survive in a world, I get it. Got to be able to accomplish what we got to accomplish, I understand that. But when you become too busy to follow the righteous stirring and you're only putting words to your service, it's confusion, chaos. And God says, I'm not part of that. Just like Paul told those this morning in Galatians, the God who called you did not do this to you. So who did it? We did it to ourselves. We do it to ourselves. So Solomon, again, is putting this together, and I think in a very interesting way, and simply saying that the dreams come through all the busyness, it's no good. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. I've also met some people like that. I've met some people who had few words, and I met some people who had way too many words. And you just want to say, you know, it's I got to go, you know, oh my, you know. Somehow you got to get out of there because they just do circles. They just ramble. And so God said, that's a fool. We need to be careful. And I think when Solomon puts this in perspective and we understand this idea of this fool part of what he's trying to say, I think we realize that when it comes to God, the meaningless dreams, the goals out there of succeeding in our world. So in the world's eyes, success is what? Is it the same as God's eyes? Not always. I think in the world's eyes, success means you have the two houses, you have the cars, you have the stuff, you have the big family, you got the big portfolio, you got them. They must be a success because they've got tons of money behind them. And they're the most unhappy people in the world because they have everything. But what did they lose to gain what they got? You see, where does your success come from? God's eyes or man's eyes? It's not wrong to have that stuff. It's not wrong to acquire. It's wrong when it becomes the voice of fools. And the voice of fools is very interesting how he put there. Because in verse 4, he explains it a little further. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. I'm not sure about you, but I know even in my life, there have been times that I've promised things to God. I've said things to God. You know, God, if this happens, then, you know, then I'll do this or we'll be this or we'll do a part of that or this or that in the life. And it goes back and forth. And especially in the younger years of my life and in the mid-teen years of my life, you know, you get this, you know, I will if you will mentality. And you realize that, you know, it just don't even voice the words. Don't even say to God about any of that. Because when you talk about any of that, we also realize that what we're doing to God is just, again, uttering words. God doesn't want our words. He wants our action. He wants our feet. He wants us to continue to do, not just to continue to speak. So it's better not to say anything or to vow to God, because verse 6 again continues with the mouth. Suffer not thy mouth to cause the flesh to sin, neither say thou before an angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? It's an error. God made a mistake. God didn't show up. God didn't do. He could have. Why didn't he? And to me, those are the air voices. Those are the air statements that we look to God and say, you know, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? You don't say to the angel that there was God, it was an air. It angers God. Again, that anger is a righteous anger. That anger is one of, do you not trust me? Look what I have done for you. And yet you continue to say it's wrong. You continue to say, I'm not. And so, again, our voice, our mouth gets us in trouble with God. And again, the air is important. So what is the fix of all this? What is the remedy? And the remedy we find in all this, we find in verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. And so what's the fix? Fear God. Just fear God. Because he's the one, as we go back up into verse 1, he's the one who wants us to simply just hear him. A desire to draw close and obey. Because all that stuff in between comes from us. That's what the Galatians' problems were. They were listening to the man rules. They were listening to the way that man set it up. And Paul was trying to get them, again, you were running the race well. What happened? Who came in and hindered you from progressing in your spiritual life? And you know the answer to that for me and probably all of us is me. We hinder our own deal because we're not hearing to obey God. We're hearing, we're listening, we're sitting in the messages, we're part of church, but are we hearing to draw close to obey? And that's the key challenge for me and for all of us really, that we draw close, that we hear, that we move that direction with our God. And Solomon says, again, you're not going to The argument continues on all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. And again, to realize that all the things we do for God, we may not bear the fruits of. All the prayers we have for God, we may not see the answers to. All the things that are there that we're trying to accomplish for God just might not have any value to Him because we're not doing it the way God asks. And for me, I think it's important, and for all of us as we serve in any kind of ministry, that we continue to do it the way God intended. We continue to look. We continue not to have just the voice, but we have action behind it. So that was my challenge to us tonight. That was a challenge to me tonight. I think it's important that we realize that we've got to hear to obey. We've got to look at that. Any comments or questions on any of that tonight? Jim? Yeah, and that's a good analogy because when we lose focus, we end up tripping. We end up tripping with our words, with our life, with everything else about us. So we need to stay focused. We need to keep going. And the answer he said in the very last phrase, fear thou God. That's the remedy. Because, listen, we're going to answer to him. We're going to bow before him. And when we bow before him, I don't know about you, but there's a lot to answer for. No matter how good we try, no matter how good we present or how much we've changed, there's still things we answer for. And so I appreciate that study tonight. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you teach us. And Father, I pray as we continue just to quiet our hearts and understand this tonight, Lord, we do need to stir up that righteous uneasiness that we maybe need to get involved, that we maybe need to do more into serving you. And Father, especially in the world in which we live today, God, we got the truth, we got the message, and we really need to put it out there. And Father, I pray that we do so and that we give you the action of our life and not just the words. And God, we just praise you for who you are tonight and using us in any way that we can. Look forward to the opportunities in the rest of this week that we can come back and understand that God, there were some divine times that you placed us and used us in the world in which we live. And God, we thank you and praise you for that. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.